Phil Guscott is my name. I'm bringing you the Bible reading this morning. And we've already had part of it this morning. If you listened intently to the children's talk, we had some of the verses read to us. So it's doubly important I'm reading them again. And the scripture reading is in John 21. And it's the verses we're reading is just after that Jesus has told the disciples who had been fishing all night to cast their net on the other side. They didn't know it was Jesus at the time, but they did what was instructed. And they had so many fish, they struggled to get them ashore. So we're reading from verse number 12, John chapter 21. Jesus said to them, "Come and have breakfast." None of the disciples dared ask him, "Who are you?" They knew it was the Lord. Jesus came, took the bread and gave it to them, and did the same with the fish. This was now the third time Jesus appeared to his disciples after he was raised from the dead. When they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you truly love me more than these?" "Yes, Lord," he said, "you know that I love you." Jesus said, "Feed my lambs." Again Jesus said, "Simon, son of John, do you truly love me?" He answered, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." Jesus said, "Take care of my sheep." The third time he said to him, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him the third time, "Do you love me?" He said, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." Jesus said, "Feed my sheep. I tell you the truth. When you were younger, you dressed yourself and went where you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will dress you and lead you where you do not want to go." Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. Then he said to him, "Follow me." Let's just pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the opportunity we have of reading your word and studying it. And so now as Stuart comes to bring us your message from this passage we have just read, just pray that you will quieten our hearts and open our minds and that we all will fully take in what you have to say to us through Stuart. So we just pray the blessing on Stuart now as he comes to speak to us. In Jesus' name, amen.
Before we get going, I want us to do something else. Jules, can you grab this one for me? Thanks. Can you look after this side of the room? Who else can grab a microphone for me that's willing to run around? Oh, thanks, Alan. Beautiful. If you can kind of like look for that side. Now, I don't know about you, but I think we've been on a journey for the last few weeks. A journey to the cross. A journey which I hope for many of you, if not all of you, has been a time where there's been some opportunity to reflect on your position before the cross, deepen your understanding of what the cross means in a broader sense than just the cross. Just this morning, someone was coming in and they said to me, "Oh, is that the trolley for the mustard tree food? Is it always there?" And I said, "Yes." And they said, "Oh, well, either I've been blind or it wasn't there." Well, it was there. They just hadn't noticed it over this time. Sometimes you drive somewhere, sometimes you go places. There's a place on the Warburton Highway where I've noticed a whole heap of solar panels just recently. And I go, Now, every time I go past, they just seem to stick out. How long have they been there? I don't know. On a journey, we find things, new things. Sometimes we uncover old things. So I just thought it'd be a really good time for us as a congregation to say, what have you found on this season of Easter as you've journeyed to the cross? What has sprung out in your readings, in your quiet times? What has encouraged you? What has strengthened you? What has challenged you? And maybe if you're willing to share that, that will encourage, strengthen, enlighten, and build up others in this congregation. Just spend a few moments. What is it that you would like to share that you have discovered as you've journeyed to the cross this Easter? Yep, right up the back. Thanks, Jules. So once we get one going, we might get a few others that are willing to kind of allow their heart to be revealed.
Well, not only did we have another granddaughter, but recently we had a wedding. And my daughter had asked me to do a salt ceremony. And I have never done a salt ceremony. I didn't really understand why she wanted me to do that. And so it required me to do a bit of study, and I found that in the Bible, God wanted every sacrifice to be salted with salt, to be seasoned with salt. It caused me to wonder. I knew that Jesus was a sacrifice for me, for my sins, but I wondered where the salt was. And the challenge for me was that as I found out where that salt was added to the sacrifice, or where Jesus' sacrifice had been seasoned, it was from the whipping post. The soldiers, apparently after flogging their victims, used to then throw salt on the wounds. And when I did my research on this, it unloaded for me a whole other level of suffering that Jesus went through for my sins. And that's really challenged me. So I want to share that with you.
Thanks, Rob. Christ really suffered. It wasn't just a pretense. There was anguish and pain as Christ journeyed to the cross. Any other revelations or thoughts as we've come to the cross this Easter season? Yeah. Down the front here, Jules. Thank you. Thanks, Steph.
At the start of this season, Stuart challenged us to pray for a non-Christian person in our life every day. So that's been a good exercise for me to do with someone that I have known for a very long time. And over the years, I've had opportunities to share with them, but it's been good to pray for them every day and just ask God for more opportunities. And we're going to be meeting weekly, not just as friends. So even though it's just as a friendly catch-up, it can be difficult to find time in our busy lives to meet with people. So that's been an encouragement to me that she's actually wanted to catch up as friends weekly for a while. So I'm just praying that God will use those opportunities more.
Wow. Yep. Prayer works. And as we pray for opportunities and ways into people's lives to bring the gospel, the hope of life eternal, God will do that. So thanks, Steph, for that. Any other thoughts or revelations that you've had as you've journeyed? Yep, thank you.
Oh, hi, I'm Margaret Merks. I'd been praying to God what I could do this year to help my grandchildren understand that there's more to Easter than chocolate. And it was actually an idea I got from a lady at Craft, was to make a box. And when you open it up, it forms the shape of a cross. And I haven't glued the box together at all. I'm holding it together with a piece of ribbon so that they will get their chocolates in there, but when they open this box, it falls open and they see the cross.
I would encourage you, if God's stirring your heart right now and you're thinking, oh, I'd like to share this, but I'm too afraid. The thing that God is placing on your heart, if you can share, it'll be a blessing for you. It will be a blessing for us. Yep. Thanks, Marlene.
I just think it's so beautiful that women followed Jesus to the cross.
Yeah.
And that some of the words that Jesus spoke were to women, including his mother. And I just can't forget that ever. You know, the fact that women today are just so... it's just the most beautiful feeling that we have towards Jesus. And it's increasing in time and in faith. So that's what I think about the cross, about my journey to the cross. Thank you.
All right. Just about done and dusted. Is anyone there bobbing up and down in their seat, just busting to share something? Not sure that Malcolm was bobbing up and down, but he looks like he's busting to share something. Thanks, Malcolm.
Thank you. I think one of the things that have really lingered after the, as each one of the series have been enjoyed Sunday by Sunday, is that no power of any kind was able to turn Jesus aside from what he came to do. And so they took him finally and nailed him to a cross and said, that's it. And he rose. And that same power that rose Jesus from the dead is the power we call on when we pray and fellowship with him today. It's just amazing when you think about it.
Yeah. It is just amazing. Okay, we've got Robin here. And then unless we happen to, the hand goes up fairly quickly, we'll move on. Thanks, Robin.
I just want to share with you that I have learned recently that God sustains me every day. Something that I don't normally share is that I have no resources. I have nothing. I have to depend on Jesus every day to sustain my life and Erica's. And I just wanted to let you know that, because it's been a very important lesson for me.
Thanks, Jules. Is there any other? Yep. Lillian would like to share. Thanks, Jules. And then we'll call it quits at that point. Thanks, Alan, for your help.
Every time, like Easter, I always remember Jesus died on the cross. When I always remember the Bible say, when he was wounded, his side, and he was struck, and his flesh and his blood poured out. I always remember, and that by his stripe we are healed. By his blood he washes us as white as snow. So he forgives us all our sin and makes us whole again. So I normally like, I mean, I think I knew in the church, nobody knows where, what happened to my life. But every time, and I think many people know I got suffer so many allergy. But every time when anything happened to my body, I will claim this, by your stripes, I'm healed. By your blood, you cleanse me as white as snow. So your blood cleanse me. Cleanse the impurity of my blood, my body, and I'm healed and make whole. So I know, I feel that when I personalize and claim it for myself, I find that my body is getting whole and healed in Jesus' name. So that is my way of seeing Jesus on the cross, that I personalize, he died for me, his blood shed for me, therefore I am whole and I am the children of God, that he loves me so much.
Yeah. Well, it's good to hear a little bit of sharing. I hope there's a little bit more happening on the inside, really, I do. I really do. Back in a moment. I will be coming back. I'm not that... I just suddenly thought I need something else. That'll do. Well, it wasn't meant to be funny, I'm sorry. Bruce, maybe, where's Bruce? All you need is a plastic container and just put it down and people will laugh. You don't need a joke. Although jokes are good sometimes. This morning as we come to the cross, we're looking at the whole idea of commitment. We've paralleled the fact that Christ's journey to the cross, but his journey to the cross mirrors our journey to the cross. They're not disconnected in any way, shape, or form. We started off and we looked at the journey to the cross as being the cross itself as our emblem and reflecting on that meaning. The cross is the means of our hope and salvation. And Jesus recognized that. And if we come to the cross and we miss this point that we can be saved because of what took place on the cross, we miss the meaning of Easter. We looked at suffering and we used the yoke as our image. There is a burden. Although Jesus says, my burden is light. As Christ journeyed to the cross, there was pain and suffering for him. And as followers of Christ, there will be suffering. Look around the world and you will see suffering in many places for Christians. But as I pointed out when we looked at that, there is suffering for us today. As we listened to Lee yesterday at the men's breakfast, there is suffering for him in the context of his faith and his work. How do I keep my integrity that reflects God's love and grace and mercy as a police officer? And the same is true for each and every one of us, as a father, as a husband, as a mother, as a wife, as a son or a daughter, as a worker. In every sphere of life, there will be some form of suffering comes our way as we journey to the cross and we surrender ourselves to the morality and the standards of the kingdom. What we say, what we do, what we read, where we go, all shape up and fashion our identity. And in a society that is all about who we are and what we do, about us, we need to surrender that. And with that comes a degree of suffering and isolation. We talked about a cup that was poured out. And whilst that was surrender, we talked about how Christ suffered. And we suffer too, as I just shared, under the submission that we have. And then we looked at coming before Christ with the pouring out of ointment and truly worshipping him from our heart and recognizing him for who he is. Allow our joy to flow like unbridled love for him and passion for him. Christ had a love of the Father, and as we come to the cross, we need to understand who Jesus is, what he did, and worship and love him with worship that is really due to him. We talked about service, and we reflected on how Jesus washed the disciples' feet. Coming to the cross is a journey of service for us as we serve one another, as we serve and as we are obedient to the call of God on our life. And today we come to the symbol of bread and we reflect on the whole idea of commitment. It's a bit sad, Leslie. I also found this one in here too. How long ago did this one get broken? 8 years ago. I put it in there because I was going to fix it. I haven't fixed it yet. It'll go together quite easily. You know, I've picked it up. Look at that. You can hardly... I don't know how many times I've kind of looked at it and bumped into it and we've got drawing pins in a similar container to this, and Christmas comes and I go to pick up decorations and I find this, I go, oh, I better fix that. Sometimes I would take something out of the house and I'd take it to the shed and I'd say, I'll fix this. And it was kind of like this sad quiet over the place. Yeah, going to the shed was a euphemism for, I'll put this in the bin when no one's looking. I really want to fix it. But I don't seem to be committed to it, do I? You know, if we have a look at the overarching biblical narrative and we focus on God, we find a God who is committed. Things got broken and God had a plan to fix it. But he didn't just stick it in an empty margarine tub. He allowed his plan to work out. When he saw creation failing and falling and he looked down on it and he grieved over it and wondered why on earth he had made it, he raised up, he found one man, Noah, and through Noah he raised up a perpetuation of humanity and creation. God was committed to what he had done and God was committed to what he was doing. Through Abraham, he raised up a nation, a people that would bring salt and light and reflect God's grace and mercy in creation and draw people into God's presence. A holy nation, a holy people, set apart to do God's will in order for people to be drawn back into a relationship with God. Ups and downs of Israel, well, we got some idea of that. They were good, they were bad. But even when God exiles them because of their ongoing disobedience and the fact that they turned their back on him, the fact that they failed to do what God had intended them to do, he still says, but through you I will raise up an eternal throne, a kingdom of David's line. And then as we move into the New Testament, we start the Christmas story, we see that these are prophecies being fulfilled. It's not a new story. It's not a new plan. There's no new agenda afoot here. It was broken and God intended to fix it. From the very beginning, as we reflected from Ephesians 2 a little while ago, before the creation of time, before anything started, God had already started a plan for his people to be drawn to him, knowing who we were and how it would come about. So we see through Noah, through Abraham, through Israel, and then finally through Christ. You know, we look at the beginning of Hebrews, we've had prophets, we've had all this, but in these last days, God has revealed himself through Jesus. God is committed to the things he says he will do, unlike me, in regard to fixing some of these things. Best of intentions, I reckon I could do it, but I just don't get around to it. God can do it. God will do it. And God got around to it a couple of thousand years ago when Christ came and died on the cross for us. Got your Bibles? Turn with me, if you will, to Romans chapter 5. Chapter 5, verses, we're going to read just verses 6 through to 11. And this is Paul, I think, in some ways expressing his understanding of how committed God was to reconciling people to himself. And this is how committed Christ was as he came to the cross. Romans 5, verse 6. When we were utterly helpless, Christ came just at the right time and died for us sinners. Now, most people would be willing to die for an upright person. Most people would not be willing to die for an upright person. Though some might perhaps be willing to die for a person who is especially good. But God showed his great love for us by sending Christ to die for us while we were still sinners. And since we've been made right in God's sight by the blood of Christ, he will certainly save us from God's condemnation. For since our friendship with God was restored by death of his Son while we were still enemies, we will certainly be saved through the life of his Son. So now we can rejoice in our wonderful new relationship with God, because our Lord Jesus Christ has made us friends of God. See, when Jesus came to the cross, he came just at the right time in order to save sinners from the righteous condemnation of God. He wiped away all that brokenness in coming to the cross. Jesus was committed to the Father's plan. Jesus was committed to obedience, and Jesus was committed to what God was planning through the cross, through the shedding of his blood, through the breaking of his body, that we might be restored to him through faith, through God's grace. Christ was committed as he journeyed to the cross. We know that because today we would be traditionally through the church celebrating Palm Sunday. Yep. Today's Palm Sunday. Did you know that? No. Jesus comes into Jerusalem triumphant, crowds applauding. Was Jerusalem a safe place for Jesus to go? What do you reckon? No way. We already know, right, from early in the Gospels, that the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the Herodians, the people that weren't even on the same side as the Jews, were plotting to kill Jesus. And right throughout the narrative, through the Gospel narrative, the intensity of opposition to Jesus is increasing and increasing. A little while ago, we talked about, because Lazarus had come to life, Jesus had raised him back to life, and people were beginning to follow Jesus. What was the plan? Kill Lazarus and kill Jesus. There was a plot afoot to get rid of Jesus. And Jesus rides in to the hot spot, as it were, on the back of a donkey, in full view of all. He could have gone somewhere else. He knew what lay before him. But Christ was committed as he journeyed to the cross. And thank God he was. But as we come to the cross, as we journey to the cross, we need to reflect on how we are committed to it. And these few verses from John's Gospel helps us reflect on this commitment. We'll pick it up. In John 21, he says this, if we can find it. How about I use a Bible instead of my notes? We find Jesus and the disciples on the shore. We find Jesus preparing for them a meal, and they recognize him. They know who he is. There's something about him. And I'll get there eventually. They've had the meal. They've had the fish, as Phil alluded to us. And then we get to this little conversation between Jesus and Peter. After breakfast, picking it up in verse 15 of chapter 21. After breakfast, Jesus asked Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" More than these. All the fish you just caught? These other disciples? What's he referring to with these? Well, if you remember, Peter was a very strong personality. Get that? And he often would say, "Oh, no, wash my whole body. I would never, ever turn my back on you. Never, ever walk away from you." So Jesus is possibly asking, "So you think you love me more than all of these other disciples?" And Peter says, "Yes, Lord, you know I love you." And Jesus says, "Then feed my lambs," Jesus told him. Peter is instructed here to feed and care for new believers. We know that Jesus often reflects the fact that he's the good shepherd, and those that come to him are the sheep that he knows. So Peter, through these words, is being instructed by Jesus, the lambs, look after the lamb, feed them, and help them mature. And then in verse 16, Jesus repeated the question, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" "Yes, Lord," Peter said again. "You know I love you." "Then take care of my sheep," Jesus said. reflects not just on the newcomers, but also on the sheep, those that are perhaps a little more mature, but they still need to be cared for and looked after in their journey. Again, as we were, if we were to flick back to chapter 10 of John's Gospel through 1 to 27, we see this whole imagery of Jesus being the good shepherd and calling his sheep and saying that, that those that follow, they are the ones that obey and know the shepherd's voice. So when Jesus is talking in terms of sheep and lambs to Peter, it's not unfamiliar language that he's using. And then in verse 17, the third time he asked him, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter was hurt that Jesus asked the question a third time. He said, Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you. We see a slight shift in Peter's response as he says these words, you know everything. You know everything. And Peter says, yes, I love you. Some would say that this is a kind of an undoing of Peter's threefold denial as Jesus goes through this, and there's a threefold recommissioning of Peter back into ministry. In a sense, a washing away, a recognizing and a confirming that Peter is part of the followers of Jesus. But then we move into this strange little bit in verse 18 through to 19. Well, I think it's a bit strange. I tell you the truth, says Jesus. When you were young, you were able to do as you liked. You dressed yourself and went everywhere, wherever you wanted to go. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and others will dress you and take you where you don't want to go. Jesus said this to let him know by what kind of death he would glorify God. Then Jesus told him, follow me. Well, if you wanted to be humorous at this point, you could say, well, that just sounds like someone growing old and ending up in a retirement village and just losing capacity of their mental and physical faculties. It would be missing what Jesus is saying here. Because this whole sense of stretching out your hands and letting others do for you is clearly a euphemism for being crucified. And church, early church tradition says that Peter, this was his end result as he was martyred. Jesus is giving Peter an insight into where his discipleship will lead him. And then having revealed to him what lies ahead, he says, follow me. No matter what lies ahead, we are called to follow and committed to following no matter what. The writer of the Hebrews in chapter 12, verse 2 says, keeping our eyes fixed on Jesus. As disciples of Christ, we are called to be committed to him. Those that obey my commands, they're the ones that love me. In Philippians, as Paul writes to the church there in Philippi in chapter 3, we get this sense of Paul's life has been completely turned upside down by his commitment to Christ. We know a little bit of Paul's story, at least I hope we would. Paul was an absolute anti-church person, anti-Christ, killing people, persecuting the church, his confrontation on the Damascus Road, an encounter with Jesus, understanding of what the cross meant, and Paul, through the power of the Spirit, becomes a missionary, a disciple of Christ, who then turns his life into following. He's a follower of Jesus. And as he writes to the Philippians in chapter 3, we get this sense of Paul encouraging the church to recognize the shift and the need to be committed. He starts off chapter 3 and he says, whatever happens, my dear brothers and sisters, rejoice in the Lord. I never get tired of telling you these things. I do it to safeguard your faith. Paul keeps teaching and reflecting on the message of the cross and Scripture and our hope and faith in Christ in order to build others up. He talks about his perfection in the law. And then he says, I realize that none of this counts for anything. In the light of Christ, all he has done, Paul's understanding of faith and pleasing God are completely overhauled. In verse 8 we see, yes, everything else is worthless compared to what with the infinite value of knowing Christ my Lord. For his sake I have discarded everything else, counting it all garbage so that I could gain Christ. There's commitment for you, isn't it? Everything that has gone before in regard to my faith and understanding of God, hope and salvation, has been overhauled, completely done away with by the cross of Christ. An amazing revelation for Paul, and indeed an amazing revelation for us and the world in which we live. Without the cross, there is no life with God, no eternal life in God's presence. Paul goes on and he makes these further points. In verse 14 of chapter 3 of Philippians, he says this: I press on to reach the end of the race and receive the heavenly prize for which God, through Jesus Christ, is calling us. It's not just a come to the cross and relax and sit there. There is an ongoing call to be committed to all things. You know, we prayed this in Gethsemane with Jesus. Your will be done. Now, it's very difficult to say your will be done if you go, your will be done sometimes. Your will be done when it suits me. Your will be done when I've got enough time for it. It's either your will be done and committed to that, to follow God, or it's not following God. It's not commitment at all. We see in Peter's life, he turns his back on Christ and denies, but he's restored as he comes under Christ. I will follow, you know, recommitting. It's not kind of like one strike and you're out. But there needs to be a continual coming and a continual commitment to the cross. That doesn't mean just coming to church every Sunday, although that's not a bad thing, you know, gathering together with God's people. It's about reading God's word. It's about understanding what God has done. It's deepening your walk and faith as you read scripture and God's spirit speaks to you and shapes you and challenges you and redirects you. Or you could hide in a tub and just remain broken and not allow God's commitment to us to have any effect on your life. Just a few words that John Piper, a current evangelist, preacher, author, Christian, follower of God. These are some words that John Piper wrote that I came across and I thought, these say it really well. Faith which justifies is faith which forsakes earthly values and pursues Christ. If justification depends on faith and is forsaking the world as refuge, and if forsaking the world as refuse is necessary for having the benefits of justification, then it is plain. Saving faith is not merely a one-time decision for Christ. Saving faith is an ongoing preference for Christ over all other values. An ongoing preference for Christ. That's commitment. He then says, the pursuit of Christ is the evidence of genuine faith in Christ as our treasure. Therefore, we must go hard after Christ in order to confirm our justification. Come follow me is the invitation Jesus extends to all. To follow Jesus is to lose our life in order to gain our life. To follow Jesus is to be identified with him and his teaching in all we do and all we say. In John 14, 15, Jesus says, if you love me, kind of like if you are committed to me, if you are coming to the cross and surrendering your life, it's kind of how I pick up if you love me. If you love me, you will obey my command. As you come to the cross this Easter, are you willing to acknowledge that there is no other hope for our salvation? No other hope but the cross of Christ. That as we come, we must surrender to the Father's will. That we need to draw close to Christ recognizing who he is and what he has done, and truly worship him from the depths of our heart. And as you come, are you willing to suffer? And are you willing to serve? And as you come, do you come with a heart that truly desires to follow after Christ? Are you committed to the message of the gospel, its proclamation, and the imprint that it leaves in your life and the lives of those that you meet? Will you follow? Let's pray.